Turn with us to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be studying today verses 6 and 7. I know there are some of you who are wondering, are we ever going to get through Genesis? Well, it depends. Depends on what the Lord has to say. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read from verse 1 through chapter 3 through verse 7. So to kind of put it in context. Genesis 3, beginning of verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for what you give us in your word, and we just pray today as we read and study your word that you would direct our hearts and minds to hear the message that you have for us from it, that your truths and your truths alone would come through this time. So we just lay this all down at your feet now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Have you ever noticed how we find it so easy to resist doing what is good for us? But when it comes to doing what is bad for us, boy, no problem in that at all. I can remember hearing a study that talked about people who have had heart attacks and then the information that they were given so that they could change their lifestyle so they wouldn't have a heart attack again. I'm going to let you take a guess. How many people actually changed their lifestyle? If I remember right from the study, 80% of them never changed their lifestyle. It seems that the greater majority of them decided, I don't need to do that. What do I care? And if you think about it, it's typical for all of us. We find it difficult to change bad habits in our lives or bad patterns that we have established in our lifetimes, and difficult to change to do good things. We find it easy to resist the good and to do the bad. Do you not agree? Yeah. Well, you know, as we come to this part of Genesis, when it comes to the authority of God's Word and our need for a Savior, these next few couple verses stand out as some of the most important in the entire Bible. They record the fall of man from sinless innocence into sin and rebellion against God, which leads to separation from God, which is the definition of death in the Bible. Separation of God is the definition of death in the Bible. Here we also learn that man was created by God with a free moral will and the ability to choose for themselves to love and obey God or freely reject His will for us. That's the choice that Adam and Eve were given. That's the choice that we're given. You know, God had given Adam and Eve no reason to reject His love and His will, but they were still free to choose. God had created man perfect and placed him in a perfect environment with all their needs being met. There was nothing that they would want for. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature to contend with. You know, a lot of us like to complain. You know, when you do something wrong and someone calls you on the carpet for it, what's the first thing we usually say? Well, I'm only human, right? You know, that's the first excuse we come up with. Well, see, they were perfect humans. They didn't have a sin nature to deal with like we do. they had the ability to resist any external pressure that would tempt them to sin. Because they could easily just, yeah, no big deal. Don't need it. Do you know that we who are in Christ have the power to resist temptation from within or without? A power that comes from God that is at our disposal at all times? Do you know that? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." You see, God promises that He will never put us in a position where we can only fall into sin. He always gives us a way out of it. But it's up to us to choose. For Adam and Eve to choose to give into temptation and into sin, it led to severe consequences for all mankind. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned." Thank you, Adam. You messed it up for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15:20, 22 says, "For as in Adam, all die." See, we all have a death sentence. Adam was the first man and the representative of all mankind. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. If our president goes to a different country, who is he representing? All of us here. He's representing our entire country, yeah. Adam was the so if he messes up and does something wrong, what happens? Yeah, we all look bad. Some of you are too young for this. Do any of you remember Nixon? What was the things he used to like to do? Do you know he went to a country and got off the plane and did that? And that was symbolic in their country of someone throwing you the middle finger? So they're like, no, don't do that, don't do that. You know, so that country really had a bad taste for Americans for a while because of that. You know, what he did reflected upon us. What Adam did reflects upon all mankind. His actions brought death into the world so that from the moment a child is born, they are destined to die apart from Christ. In Christ, we can have new life. Sadly, also, because we have inherited the death sentence, we've also inherited this tendency to sin. Some people call it the flesh nature. Some people call it the sin nature. Call it what you want. It's just downright evil. From Adam to the very present day, every descendant of his has a conscious ability to choose right over wrong. What do we usually choose? The wrong. Look at our society today. You know, throughout time, people have chosen the wrong. Every one of us has become a deliberate sinner because we inherited that sin nature, which is always trying to lead us into sin. Romans 3:23 puts it this way, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No, none of us has got a free ride on this. Every one of us is under the divine judgment of God for the death sentence, not just because of Adam's sin, but because each of us has chosen the sin as well. If you ever run into somebody that says, "Oh, I've never sinned," say, "Okay, let me ask you a question. You know the Ten Commandments?" "Yeah, I know the Ten Commandments." "You know, most people know the Ten Commandments. Well, have you ever stolen something?" "Now, I'll be honest." "Well, maybe I've taken some pencils from work, or I picked up something here that didn't belong to me, or I've done something there that wasn't mine and took it home with me." And, you know, we can all say, yeah, we look back and say, yeah, I've stolen something. Have you ever told a lie? The person who just said they'd never stolen anything, you tell them, you just told a lie. So it makes you a liar. Okay? You ever looked at another person lustfully? That makes you an adulterer. So if you're a lying, stealing adulterer, why should God let you into heaven? Okay? We're all in that boat together. And it started with Adam. He gave us that sin nature, that death sentence that carries on through every generation afterwards. Well, as we come to verse 6 here, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. See, Eve had allowed the serpent, Satan, to influence her thoughts, to doubt God's goodness, and to pridefully seek something that she was told was not good for her. Think of it this way. You have children, and you do everything to raise them so that they're protected, they're healthy, they're safe, and you tell them, you know, when you go out in the yard, stay away from that plant because that plant is poisonous, and if you eat it, it will kill you. Okay, what would you expect them to do?
Not eat
the plant, right? Because what have you done for them? Yeah, you've given them everything, you know, you've done everything good for them and given them the understanding that this is bad for you. Well, Eve, she begins to doubt God's goodness. And she's pridefully seeking something that she was told that was not good for her. And the more she looked upon the tree and its fruit, the more it enticed her, so she was to reach out for it. You know, if you think about the characteristics of the fruit that tempted Eve, it's this, they have the same characteristics of almost every temptation we face today. First, it was good for food, meaning it appealed to the appetites of the body. Think about that. It appealed to the appetites of the body. Second, it was pleasing to the eyes. It appealed to the emotions and the sense of aesthetics. Like, ooh. You know, I've heard women, and you know, I hear women talk about men doing this. I've heard women see a young guy walk by, and they go, wow, look at that. I'm like, really? You know? See, that's that thing that it's pleasing to you, to the eye. It appeals to the emotions, that sense of aesthetics in us. And third, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. It appealed to the mind and the spirit, or the soul, to increase her pride in herself because she would be gaining knowledge and insight. Well, I'm smarter than Adam is now, once I eat the fruit. John puts it this way in 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. See, all of these things were worldly things that Eve was thinking about. And when temptation comes, it will be directed in one of those three places, either body, soul, or spirit. For Eve, it was directed at all three of them at once. You know, over in the book of James, if you want to go with me there, we're going to look at James chapter 1 a couple verses and chapter 3 a couple verses. Where do you find it? In James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Remember the verse I read to you early? What does God say He'll do for us if we're tempted?
Give us a way out.
So here, James is saying, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Separation from God. See, sin comes, or temptation comes to us to lead us into sin that way. And in chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, it says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For you where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. You ever notice when one of us is being led into sin, how it disrupts the relationships with others? You know, we start to rub each other the wrong way. Or we're like, wow, I don't like that. You know, what about me? That's when our pride gets going. He's like, you're running after that. What about me? What can I have from this? You know, it's the same. And this is Eve facing these temptations from the devil. He's there enticing her to come to these things. Do you know when our Redeemer Jesus, the second Adam, came into the world, he too would face temptation in every way on all the same levels that Eve did and all the same levels that we're tempted today? Yet he didn't sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Excuse me. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." You think about it. We fall prey to our temptations. You know, we just are walking along, and we see something, oh boy, and our mind goes. Do you know Jesus had to be led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to face those temptations directly by the devil? He faced all three types of temptations. When he was hungry, after 40 days of no food and no water, the devil came and tempted him to turn the stones into bread. Gee, his physical appetites. When tempted to have all the kingdoms of the world laid at his feet by just worshiping Satan, it was the temptation of aesthetics or emotional desire to have it all without suffering. And then lastly, the spiritual pride showing that he was God by having all the angels protect him as he leaped from the top of the temple and they came and gathered him up so he wouldn't strike his foot against the stone. Jesus overcame all those temptations. How did he overcome them? Anybody know?
Through the word.
What was the one phrase he said every time?
It is written.
He did it by standing firm on the word of God. Every time he would remind the devil, "It is written." Can you imagine what would happen if Eve said to the devil as the serpent? She said, "No, God said. God said it. I believe it. That does it. Get out of here." We'd live in a different world today. See, Eve turned away from the Word of God to question and doubt it, and then twisted it until she finally rejected it. Have you ever noticed when people are involved in sinful things, they want to drag others into it with them? Oh, what's one drink? Oh, what's one toke off of this? Whatever. Come on, we're having a pill party. Everybody join in, you know. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
You know, why do you think we do that? To appease our own consciences? To appease our own guilty conscience. Well, they're doing it with me. You know, I can remember my father always saying, if your best friend stuck his head in a bucket of manure, would you do it too? You know, Eve is the first to sin, but she feels compelled to lead Adam into sin with her as well. Now, we don't, you know, it doesn't say here in the scriptures if they had a conversation about this or what took place between them, but we can be sure if they did have a conversation, Eve would have used all the same arguments that the devil had used and then added her own testimony to it along with that to convince Adam that he needed to eat as well. "Oh, but honey, I'm so much smarter now. You need to be smarter too." See, the Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. 1 Timothy 2:14. "And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived that became a sinner." That being so, it brings up the question, was Adam fully aware that he was being disobedient to God and doing so willingly? Did he think, as Eve held it out and said, "Here, honey, take a bite," did he go, "You know what? If I do that, God said don't do it. Am I willfully disobeying God's command?" Have you ever been with someone that just, no matter what, they just seem to get into trouble? It's trouble goes looking for them. You ever been with somebody like that? I wonder if that's the situation Adam was in. He just thought to himself, "I can't leave you alone for a minute till you're getting into trouble." See, Eve's disobedience may have resulted in the reason that she and all the other women to follow her were to be made subject to the men. In verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, God says to the woman, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I mean, is it because, Adam, you got to keep an eye on her because she's always getting in trouble. You know, you got to wonder. There's been a lot of talk about Adam being a type of Christ, choosing to die for his loved ones. The problem is with that idea that Christ never condoned sin. And if it were, even if it were for a so-called noble reason, well, I'm going to die with Eve so I don't want her to suffer alone. You know, well, I'm going to go drinking with these guys because I don't want them to be out there on their own. You know, I drink less so I can drive for them. Christ never condoned sin. John 5:14, Jesus found this man at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus didn't condone sin. He always spoke against it. Adam, in a wicked and deliberate way, sinned against God. And his sin caused sin to enter the entire world. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. Adam was the head of all mankind, and the responsibility fell on his shoulders, on his soul, for the way all of his descendants would live. Romans 5:15 says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? See, Jesus had to come to be able to be the canceling one, to cancel out that curse so that we could have life in him by accepting him. And then in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know, the serpent, Satan, had promised that they would become gods by their act of rebellion against God. Instead of being filled with a sense of godhood, they were filled with a sense of shame for what they had done. What they were and how they were to fulfill God's command to fill the earth and to rule over it had now been corrupted by their disobedience. They no longer felt no shame for their innocence. You know, they were walking naked with one another and accepted one another in their nakedness, but now, because sin entered their lives, they were filled with shame for their nakedness. Their children now would be contaminated by their seed of rebellion, so their shame and guilt centered around their reproductive organs. Suddenly they wanted to hide themselves, to cover themselves from each other and from God. God who created them. How many of you as older adults have had conversations with your kids like, I changed your diapers when you were little. You don't have anything I haven't seen before. You know, you think about that. They're here, they're going to hide from God. God created them like that. He made them perfect like that. And yet, now they're ashamed of it. Romans 6:21 says, what benefit did you reap at that time for the things you are now ashamed of? Those things that result in death. You know, what? Let me ask you this. What extremes do we go to cover up our sin? What extremes do we go to cover up our sin? To try to make nice to somebody we've hurt? To try to make amends to someone for something we've done? You know, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, as if that's really going to cover the sin that they had committed. See, they tried to cover their own guilt with their own works. They tried to cover their own guilt with their own works. Problem is, their coverings didn't hide their guilt and rebellion against God. Instead, to God, they were like menstrual rags, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become one like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What he calls filthy rags, and he's talking about menstrual rags that the women would use when they had their monthly periods, and they would take them and let no one see them, and they take them and throw them away and hide them or burn them, get rid of them, because they were disgusting. And that's what sin is to God. It's disgusting to him. And that's why we need a Savior. We need one who can wash away our sins and clothe us with righteousness. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 61:10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. See, Isaiah got it, that the forgiveness of God for the sin that was in his life was a clothing that he couldn't provide for himself. No matter how hard we try to hide our sin and guilt from God, he can still see it. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, one day, every one of us is going to have to stand before Jesus and tell him what we did with our lives and why we did it. And if our name isn't written in the book of life, we're off to eternal punishment. If our name is written in the book of life, then we've clothed ourselves with Christ. That is why God is the only one who can truly cleanse us and clothe us to cover up our sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, what does God do for Adam and Eve? Said the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Someone had to lose their life because of their sin. Some animal had to have its blood shed so that Adam and Eve's sin could be covered. See, that is why Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin, a debt that we could never pay. A debt that only he could pay because he was without sin. You know, we need to understand that wisdom can never be gained by disobeying God. Our wisdom will only come as we seek him out and seek his face and his truth and his understanding. And if we seek it, he gives it. He will give us insight and direction. But we need to come to him for it. We need to accept his word and not reject it as Eve did. We need to not lead others away from God because of our rebellion, but point them to God, because we have been forgiven by for our rebellion. These two little verses help us understand the authority of God's word. Why do we need a Savior? Because we are so easy to resist doing good and doing evil instead. Let's pray again. Father, thank you. Thank you that you knew our miserable situation. Thank you that you knew from the moment, and even before the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, that you would need to send a Redeemer to save us. We thank you, Jesus, that before time even began, before the creation of the world, you chose to come and be that Redeemer for us. So we celebrate that today, Father, and we thank you for all that you've done for us, Jesus, and we just pray that we might live to honor and glorify you with our lives, that we might live subjected to you and the truth of your word, and the authority of your word over our lives. So guide us and direct us and strengthen us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.